So last Sunday evening, we started looking at four kings who fell away. We appreciate the songs that were led this evening about our faithful and righteous king that we're serving and the one that we're supposed to follow. We are studying about four kings of Judah who were not faithful, who turned away from the Lord. And in a shocking development last week, we didn't finish studying all four of those. So we're going to try to resume that tonight and see where we're going. There were already some skeptics last week that was really not thinking we're going to get through the rest of it tonight. We'll see. But at any rate, there's a lot to learn from these. And these are examples that God gives us to learn from. We have many good examples in Scripture. We have many of the other kind also. But we need to learn from them all, learn what to do, what not to do. And we know for those of us today as Christians, as followers of our King, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, that's what Christ means, we want to be faithful to Him so that one day we will be able to reign with Him as kings with Him forever and ever. As he speaks of in the book of Revelation in chapter 22. So we don't want to be ones who fall away from the faith, who depart from the Lord. We don't want to follow these examples of unbelief. But if we recognize the problems they had, the temptations they fell to, that should help us to recognize these devices the devil will also try to use against us so that we can resist. We noted last time when we were setting the stage for this or covering the background, before we really got into our study about Joash, that these four kings from Joash through Jotham, again, Joash, Amaziah, Azariah, and Jotham, those four kings of Judah that came in succession, one after the other, their reigns covered a total of 103 years, during which time the kingdom of Judah spiritually declined, which we could understand. And when they don't have kings who are maintaining their faith before God and when they're not steadfast and faithful to Him, what's going to happen with the nation? It shouldn't surprise us to see during these years of a century where Judah is heading downhill in a spiritual manner, which is sad to read about. But again, we can understand the influence that these kings had in their nation. Just to give you a little bit of a perspective on this time frame, after King Solomon, when the kingdoms of Judah and Israel split in two, Judah had 344 years where they were a separate kingdom before their kingdom was put to an end when the Babylonian captivity began for that remnant. Without going into too much detail, that captivity started over the last few years of Judah's time. But when Jerusalem was destroyed in the temple, that was 586 B.C., that was the end of the kingdom of Judah. But that was 344 years after Solomon's death. So 103 out of 344, that's almost a third of Judah's history is taken up by these four kings. So even though they're 4 out of 19, the period of time that they reign is quite a lengthy period in Judah's history, just to add a little bit of perspective to that. And this was not a good time spiritually for the kingdom. And it's going to bottom out after those four when Ahaz comes in, one who sinks Judah to the edge of destruction before Hezekiah, finally another righteous king, comes in and leads them back to the Lord. But this is not an encouraging time for Israel's history, which would then not surprise us, or shouldn't surprise us, that this would also be a period of time in which many of the prophets that we know from God's Word, from the Old Testament, that they did their work. So God was sending His prophets, start sending them during this time. In fact, we saw one that He sent during Joash's time, who happened to be a relative, a first cousin of Joash, and one that really would have been like his own brother. Considering that Zechariah the prophet's, this is not the Zechariah that we have the book of Zechariah, but this was another prophet named Zechariah, but his parents were the ones who raised Joash, the mother, his mother, Zechariah's mother, being Joash's aunt. But anyway, he killed his own cousin, who would have been like a brother to him, a prophet of the Lord, because he rebuked him when he fell away from the faith. And so we finished last week looking at Joash, who ended up being murdered, and was after his death, the conclusion was he was not buried among the kings. Although Jehoiada, the high priest, who served really as the regent in Joash's younger years, and had led the nation in righteousness, and also had led Joash in righteousness, he was buried among the kings. Joash himself was not. It was after Jehoiada's death, Joash departed from the Lord. And so we had some important points to learn from concerning who we're going to follow as our companions, or who we're going to associate with as our companions. We should only follow the Lord, and we should only associate with those who are going to encourage us to follow the Lord, not try to pull us away from God and from following Him. So the question of who is our master going to be is one that Joash dealt with and came up with the wrong answer, as he followed the princes of Judah after Jehoiada's death rather than following God. Well, he died, was not buried among the kings, but his son Amaziah came in as the next king. And in 2 Kings chapter 14, now again, we're going to flip a little bit between 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. It's pretty easy with 2 Chronicles. Chapter 24 covers Joash, 25 covers Amaziah, 26 Azariah, and 27 Jotham. So each of those chapters in succession deal with each of these kings. In 2 Kings, they're covered over two chapters, parts of two chapters, 2 Kings chapters 14 and 15. There's more information in 2 Chronicles, which is where, again, we're planning to spend most of our time this evening like we did last time. But we will want to go from time to time to some of the narrative in 2 Kings to pick up some of the tidbits of information or some of the wording there about some of these as it fits in with our study, and which is what we want to do right now in 2 Kings chapter 14, 1 through 3. When Amaziah becomes king, it says, in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, now this is the second Jeroboam, king of Israel, it says, began Azariah, the son of Amaziah, and I'm reading the wrong one, so that's coming up later. Chapter 14, in the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. And he was 25 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoaddan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all things as Joash his father did. Now, if you lived in that time, would you want God to say you were like David or like Joash? Well, we would want God to be able to describe us as being like David. But this is not a good statement for Amaziah when God says he did not do right in the sight of the Lord like David. He did do right in the sight of the Lord, but it says like his father Joash. Well, did Joash do anything right in the sight of God in his days? He did all the days of Jehoiada. What happened after Jehoiada's death? The one who brought him up. When he died, then Joash went his own way and followed young men, those princes, and departed from God and no longer did right in the sight of the Lord. See, David wasn't like that. David was a man after God's own heart, and so David followed the Lord all of his days and did not depart from him at any time. And that's who we would want to be like. That's the steps that we want to walk in. And Amaziah should have, just like Joash should have, but they didn't. And so Amaziah is one that we're going to see off to a good start. His mother, the one that's mentioned here, Jehoaddan, was one of two wives that Joash, his father, had been given, chosen by Jehoiada himself. That's information we're given in 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 3. Considering that Jehoiada chose those two women for Joash, we could hope to assume that this would mean that Amaziah would have had a righteous mother. We're not given any more details other than the fact that Jehoiada was the one that chose her to be the wife of Joash. But that itself is an encouraging sign that Jehoiada was the one that chose her. But the first thing that we're told about in his reign in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 3 and 4, was that he resisted a temptation to take an improper or inappropriate vengeance upon the families of the ones who had put his father to death. They had rebelled against his father and killed him. Now, by the Old Testament law, they had committed murder, were they worthy of death themselves, the ones who had committed the deed. That was the law of Moses. And so they were worthy of that punishment, and they received that punishment, the ones who had committed the deed. But what is something that would be a typical action for a king to take with those servants of their father who had conspired against him and murdered him? Would it be unusual for a king to not only put to death the ones who did that, but also their families? That would be a very typical action to take, and what would be the reason? Humanly speaking, if you follow human wisdom, if you leave the family alive when they're the ones that killed your father, and then you leave their family alive but kill their father, then what could happen on down the line, conceivably? I mean, it opens the door, at least by human thinking, that you could end up being the victim of their children one day, just like your father was of their father. So, and that's one reason that we see, and still today, these kinds of things go on, but this would be a situation that would be, in a lot of cases, asking for somebody to go and take full vengeance on the entire families of these ones who had committed the evil deed in killing Joash. I mean, even though Joash had turned away from God, were they justified in killing him? In killing the Lord's anointed one? They weren't justified in their actions. They were worthy of death. That's what verses 4 and 5 tell us here or verses 3 and 4 in 2 Chronicles 25. It says, "Now it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him that he slew his servants that had killed the king his father, but he slew not their children." Why didn't he? Well, the same law that the law of Moses that commanded those who killed someone to be put to death, that was obeyed. But that law also said, and if you want to reference, it's Deuteronomy 24 and verse 16 that he quotes from here. It says, "As it is written, he did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the father, but every man shall die for his own sins." That was God's commandment through Moses. So you weren't allowed to take vengeance on the family of somebody who was worthy of death, because they weren't themselves worthy of it when they hadn't committed the deed. So he spared them. He followed what God said in that. So he didn't follow the wisdom of men there. He followed what God said and trusted in him. Now, if they obeyed God, would God protect them? Would he be inclined to protect them from the kind of situation that people might be afraid that could happen, which would lead them to taking that kind of vengeance? Well, he is putting his trust in God, and that trust is rewarded, but unfortunately it doesn't last. Now, the next thing that he does that we read about, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin, and he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield." So he's organizing his army. So here he's showing ability as a military leader. But verse 6 says, "He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver." Some might say that he was being wise in that, as he's bolstering his army or strengthening it with a number of soldiers that were obviously skillful, that he paid for. What would be our term for that? What's the term for somebody that for money will go and fight for somebody else? That's called a mercenary. So he hired 100,000 of them for his army. But was this a good thing to do? No. Where did they come from? It says they were out of Israel, out of the neighboring kingdom. Well, you might say, well, that's okay because they're brethren. I mean, they're also the tribes of Israel. But what's the problem? What's the spiritual situation in that kingdom at this time? They've been in rebellion against God for a while. Was God with them? Was God blessing them? And so here's an issue or principle. Should the righteous join themselves with the ungodly in doing the Lord's work? Now, for the kingdom that Amaziah was ruling over and the works he was doing in fighting their enemies, this was in obedience to God's commandments. Fighting the enemies of God, they were commanded to do that. So this was the Lord's work. It really was, even though it was physical warfare. I mean, it's foreshadowing what we're doing as the spiritual kingdom of Israel today, as God's church. We're in a spiritual war, and that's our work for the Lord now. We're thankful that it's not, that ours is not a physical, of a physical nature like theirs was. But this was their work for God. This was what they were supposed to do. But should they join together with the unrighteous to do God's work? They shouldn't have any more than we shouldn't. And that's an important principle to recognize with what Amaziah does here. And God sends a prophet to Amaziah to correct him for what he had done. Verses 7 through 10. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. And they're going to end up eventually coming against him as a result. But God's prophet told him to separate them. And what was the reason? God wasn't going to bless their work for the Lord when they're joining together with those who are in rebellion against God. Now, do we know of any before this time that had also had a problem with that particular issue? Who comes to mind? Well, you remember last week when we were introducing all of this, what was it that ushered in this period of decline in Judah? They had been doing well for a time, especially under two kings, and then after that, everything went bad. Including this time that we're reading about. Do you remember Jehoshaphat, who was a righteous king and followed the Lord, but what mistake did he make? He allowed his son to marry the daughter of Ahab, king of Israel. So his family married into their family. Now later, of course, we also read about when Ahab was trying to go recover the land the Syrians had taken from him, Ramoth and Gilead, and he wanted to go fight for that to get it back. Well, why had they lost it? That was God's punishment of Ahab for his wickedness. So he's trying to physically force that back into his hands, but how's he going to thwart what God was doing to punish him? He couldn't. There was no amount of soldiers was going to be able to recover that. He needed to fix the problem, what caused God to take it away from him. That's how he should have gotten it back. But anyway, he decided to go fight for it, and who did he want to come with him? Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat agreed to go. And then God sent a prophet to correct Jehoshaphat for that particular situation. Back in 2 Chronicles 19, it says, after this was over, of course, God spared Jehoshaphat's life in that situation. But he sent a prophet to him named Jehu in verse... This is not the same Jehu that had killed the house, that destroyed the house of Ahab later. But this is Jehu, who was the son of Hanani, a prophet. It says, The seer went out to meet him. This is 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2. And he said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. Well, unfortunately, Jehoshaphat didn't learn his lesson from that. He did it again. He continued to choose family over God. And so there was a little bit later on, in fact, the next chapter, in chapter 20 at the end of it, when Ahaziah, who was Ahab's son, and so therefore another relative of Jehoshaphat's by marriage, wanted him to help him make ships. And so they went in together in building ships. And it says that the Lord destroyed the ships. Verse 35 of 2 Chronicles 20 says, "After this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly." And then it tells us in verse 37 that another prophet came and prophesied against him and said, "Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works." And the ships were broken that they were not able to go to Tarshish. So we have those examples. Now, God's prophet here is sent to Amaziah teaching the same point, isn't he? He is teaching that same point there. That God is able to help, God is able to cast down. Does it really matter? Did he need the numbers? Was it crucial for him to have that extra 100,000, that 100,000 soldiers with him to be able to effectively fight their enemies? Or could God help them? How many did Gideon need for God to bless them? I mean, did Gideon even really need the 300? That's what God sent him with. But God was able to give them a victory using 300. Is 300,000 enough? Easily. So he doesn't need that extra 100,000. God's able to help. They don't need that. And then he's worried about what next? Send him home. But what about the money? That's his next question or issue. So I'm going to lose all this money. What's the answer to that? Well, God is able to provide much more than this. God was not going to be limited in what he could do for them as far as the numbers of soldiers, the amount of money they had, none of those things. Now, we see similar situations, unfortunately, today in our modern time with some of our own brethren. And we don't want to get caught up in this. But do we see any of the Lord's people today joining with people that are following other doctrines and teachings in ways that are not taught by God's Word, and that they'll join with them, participate with them in all kinds of activities, whether it's worship services or getting together and doing particular works for God. But we'll see this joining together, God's people mixing in with those that are not following and teaching the truth. But what does the New Testament teach about that? Do we see the problem that Amaziah had here, do we see that same issue dealt with or taught about in the New Testament? We do in the book of 2 John. Verses 9 through 11 says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." When we're invoking God's blessings upon them in the work that they're doing, then we are then a partaker of their works. In that case, their evil deeds. And God would credit us with, if we're helping them out to do their work, then we're going to get credit for the evil that they're doing. Just like what God was warning Amaziah about in this particular case in 2 Chronicles 25. So even though, yes, we're under a different covenant now, is this principle any different? Or is it the same principle? God's people should not be joining together with the wicked to do God's work. Period. That's never been okay. It's still not. Now, Amaziah was given this teaching by God's prophet. How did he respond to it? Well, it tells us that he did separate the army from him, from his army. So he did at least obey God's prophet there. Now, the record that we have of his father Joash, when Zechariah came to him, how did he respond? He killed him. So at least that much is better. Unfortunately, though, after this, it's going to go bad for Amaziah. He defeated Edom in battle. He went and fought with them and defeated them in verses 11 and 12 of 2 Chronicles 25. Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people and went to the Valley of Salt and smote of the children of Seir. That's the other name for Edom. These are the descendants of Esau. 10,000. And other 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive and brought them up unto the top of the rock and cast them down from the top of the rock, that they were all broken in pieces. That's pretty graphic, but that was what they did. But anyway, there was a victory here over the Edomites in this situation. And then in the next verse, it tells us that the soldiers from Israel then rose up against some of the ones that were in Judah when the army was away and killed several of them. But then after this is very astonishing what we read in verse 14. It says, "It came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites." Now, just consider the words here. He came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods and bowed down himself before them and burned incense to them. Now, aside from the basic foolishness of following an idol at all, is there any additional foolishness in what he did here? Think about what he's just done. How is he able to haul their idols back to his place? Because they can't stop it, because they've just been wiped out in this battle. So what good did they do for these Edomites? What do we see the thinking in a lot of the cases that we see some of God's people making the mistake of thinking, oh, well, these idols are helping these people. When they were losing battles to them because of their wickedness, sometimes we'll read about them following after their idols, thinking it was their idols that had helped their enemies. And so then they're trying to get the blessings that they think their enemies got to help them now, which is also foolishness. But what about when you just defeated your enemy? Why would you take their idols? I mean, this is really amazing that he reached that level of foolishness. And God sent a prophet again here in verses 15 and 16. It says, "Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said to him, Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? And it came to pass as he talked with him that the king said to him, Art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear. Why shouldest thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. Are you one of my counselors? You better be quiet, is what he told the prophet, and then threatened him. Why should you be smitten? So he's now threatening to do to this prophet what his father had done to Zechariah. So do we see a pattern here, unfortunately? Now we see Amaziah departing from God, not listening to the prophets, and in fact threatening them. And after this, he was, in verses 17 to 24, which we're not going to read all of right now, he was defeated in battle by his countrymen in Israel, the ones that he'd hired mercenaries from. And he was even captured by them and was held captive for a time. Eventually, he was returned to his land. But where was what was the end for him? Well, let's read verses 25 to 28 of 2 Chronicles 25. "And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, first and last, behold, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? Now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there. And they brought him upon horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah." What had happened to his father Joash for his turning away from God? He ended up being killed. Now he turns away from God like his father did, and what's his end? The same. It's really sad to see the lesson that he had right before him. I mean, for what happened to his own father, he doesn't have to go searching around, digging in a lot of books or anything like that to find other examples. He doesn't have to ask somebody to read from the scrolls, from other examples from the scriptures they already had at this point in time from Israel's history of where this kind of thing happened, to learn this is not a good way to go. That could have helped. But he had his own father in that example from what Joash had done and what had happened to him as a result. But what did he learn from it? Not a thing, obviously, which is extremely sad for Amaziah. But we do have to ask the question, where is our faith and who do we trust? Now here, when God, through his prophet is promising to help Amaziah. I'm able to help you defeat your enemies. You don't need to be concerned about how many soldiers you have. You don't need to be concerned about how much money you have or any of those other things. I'm able to help you if you'll trust in me and follow me. And what does he end up doing? He turns to these idols of his defeated enemy. Where's our faith? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 reminds us who we should trust, where everything that we have comes from, and we should never forsake God to turn to anything else. He says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" In his time of prosperity, when he defeated his enemies, who does he turn to? Amaziah doesn't trust in the God who gave him his victory. He turns to those others and turns away from God, and then threatens his prophet, and then ends up destroyed, just like his father did. So we have these examples to learn from, and there's much for us to consider as far as those principles there from Amaziah. Whoever was predicting we weren't going to finish tonight, you win. But anyway, we'll try to continue that next time, Lord willing, but not next Sunday night. Jan, who's on tap for Sunday night? Thomas, okay. So we're looking forward to that one then, but next Sunday night's our singing, and Brother Thomas Reinhart, Lord willing, will be bringing us a message from God's Word. But Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we will look at Azariah, this next one in line here as a king of Judah. Unfortunately, he was like his father, Amaziah, who was like his father, Joash. And we're going to see another example of somebody who followed God for a while, and he prospered greatly while he did so. God blessed him in many, many ways when he was seeking God and obeying him. But then he was lifted up in pride and turned away from God and was smitten with leprosy as a result. So we will, Lord willing, look at that in a couple of weeks. But here tonight, as we close, we do want to take this time, this opportunity, to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone that is here tonight that needs to respond to it. Whether it is by becoming a Christian, if that is your need, that is, if you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, as Acts 2 and verse 38 commands tonight, then we're encouraging you to do that. Or if your need is to return to God, if you've departed from Him, if you're in danger of following right along the pathway of these ones we're studying about, like Joash and Amaziah so far that we've studied about, by departing from God, if you need to come back to the Lord, don't end up like those two. And you have an opportunity to repent then this evening if that's your need. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, won't you come right now while we stand and sing?